Ecclesiastes chapter number 12. You find your place. Let's stand together and honor the reading of the Word of God this morning. If you're able, I realize everybody's not able. Ecclesiastes chapter number 12. You see Solomon here as he's writing this. He addresses his son, which would have been Rehoboam, who was later king in his stead and who split the kingdom. And as Solomon's doing this, when he starts in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, that thou shalt say, I have no more pleasure in them." For the first 12 verses or so of this chapter, Solomon deals with getting older. Now, for you young folks here today, you can pass that off like that's meaningless. But according to God's Word, if you're 35 years old and above, you've already lived half your life's gone. Yeah, talk about a truth bomb. I'm not saying your best days are behind you, but you ain't promised a tomorrow. And Solomon very seriously is trying to help his son understand something about getting older. And I'm not stupid. I know most of y'all don't want to hear this, but you're getting older. And there ain't but one alternative. And you're going to face both of them. We are going to die. And there's something even bigger coming. But Solomon is dealing with old age. He's dealing with reaching the point of death. That's what he's talking about. You say, well, I'm young. I don't have to think about that. That's exactly what Solomon said. He said, you better think about it. You better think about it young. You better think about it while you've got time to do something about this thing. And here's what he says. Now he gets down to all of these things about old age and about dying in the first 12 verses. In verse 13, Solomon says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." I want to talk to you for a little bit this morning, if God would be my helper, on the conclusion of the whole matter, and we'll give it a subtitle, "What is the meaning of life?" When I look at it and I think about what is the meaning of life, I'm reminded that Mark Zuckerberg, the co-founder of Facebook, he has a net worth as of this month. His net worth is $117.9 billion with a B. That's of December 2023. One of the most wealthy men alive. And in a video interview with Lex Fridman, he was asked this question. He was posed point blank, "What is the meaning of life?" And when you look at his answer, you really see the summation of what our society is about. When he was asked, Zuckerberg paused in silence for several moments, and he was deliberating and debating in his own mind and before he gave an answer, and he proceeded with this answer. He said, "The meaning of life," he said, "to connect with people," and he said, on a more religious note, "to create things." That was his answer to the meaning of life. His answer was purely 100% about human accomplishments. That's what his answer was about. His answer was purely 100% humanistic. You hear that word thrown about quite often, humanism or humanistic, And I'm sure a lot of times we all are guilty of using words and never really stop to think about what is the meaning. Well, what is the meaning of being humanistic, or what is the meaning, the definition of humanism? I'll give you an oversimplified version of what it is to be humanistic, or humanism, if you will. It simply means the act of making things better for the human experience. In other words, it's making people more comfortable while they go to hell. That's what humanism is. Humanism is, a woman says that I'm too young to have a family. I've got things to do, and it's inconvenient for me to have this baby, and therefore I'm going to go to an abortion clinic and have this child ripped out of my womb because it's not convenient. I need a more convenient way to live my life. That's humanism. Whatever is good for me in my human experience. And that's what Zuckerberg was talking about. He was talking about making the human experience a more comfortable thing, and what we can develop and the things we can create to make life better while the world plummets into the regions of the damned. That was the answer. What is the meaning of life? If I ask you that today, what is your answer? What is the meaning of life? Well, Solomon answered that question in one verse, in verse number 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. To fear God and keep His commandments. Not to have a better life. Not to have more stuff. Not to have more comforts. Not to have more pleasure. But to fear God and keep His commandments. You understand, when Solomon was writing, when Solomon wrote the Song of Solomon, he was a young man. When he wrote the Proverbs, he was more of a middle-aged man. But when he came to writing the book of Ecclesiastes, he was an elder man. I love you, Brother Ed. You're my elder, and I respect you. I appreciate you. And if you have something to say, I want to hear what you have to say, because you've been farther down the road than I've been. You've lived more days than I've lived. You've had more experiences than I've had. And there is something to learn from our elders, and you better get a hold of that now. Hey, listen, when these older folks want to talk to you, hey, don't you blow them off. You listen to what they've got to say. I'd give anything if I could have my daddy or my mama back to sit down and talk to me and share some things with me today. You listen to him. And Solomon is talking. He's talking to his son, trying to help his boy understand what really matters and what is the meaning of life. And he talked about vanity, all is vanity, and he kept over and over again repetitively using the word vanity. What was the vanity that Solomon speaks of in these scriptures? Was the senseless, meaningless waste of a human life in pursuit of happiness based on what you can do. Buddy, you talk about vain. You talk about empty. Wasting your human life trying to make yourself happy without Christ. John said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Do you understand? Have I gotten it across to you this morning that your existence on planet Earth is temporary? You're here for a short period of time. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The lust of the flesh is what makes you feel good. It's often associated with adultery and fornication and acts of lascivious carnality. But there, Brother Ed, there is a progression of time and space in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Because the lust of the flesh, Paul exhorts Timothy to flee from youthful lust. That's a youthful thing. And the older you get, the more you find out how little there is in the lust of the flesh. And then there's the lust of the eyes. What's the lust of the eyes? That is what stirs your heart to covet in hopes of some inner satisfaction. If I had some more money, if I had a bigger house, if I had a better car, if I had more land, if I had a better spouse, hello? My life would be more comfortable. I know a woman in a Baptist church ran off with another man and told the pastor, she said, I prayed for years for my husband to get saved and I got tired of waiting. The lust of the eyes caused her in her heart to covet a life she didn't have, and she was willing to do whatever she had to do to get what she thought she wanted. And Solomon, with his own faults and failures in his life, lusted for knowledge and greater understanding. And he had all kinds of things in this world. You realize the man that's writing this scripture we're reading this morning had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Now, I can joke about that all day long, but I'm not going to. He could afford them. He was the wealthiest man alive. He had the blessing of God on his life for great wisdom that gave him the ability to have great things, and it was never right for him to have all those wives, but he could afford them. And he saw it in all of those. You talk about somebody with relationship issues. 700 wives, 300 concubines. And in Proverbs 27:20, here's what he wrote. He said, hell and destruction are never full. The eyes of a man are never satisfied. Do you understand this world parades things in front of you every single day? And if you could reach out and lay hold on every one of them, you'd still never be satisfied. They won't bring you peace. They won't bring you joy. And finally, Brother Ed, the pride of life. That lust of the flesh is for young people. That lust of the eyes is for the middle age. But the pride of life is for the older people. And that is a false, egotistical sense of satisfaction and self-sufficiency that comes when a man glories over all the accomplishments that he's made in life. You don't believe me? What did Jesus say in Luke 12:15? He said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For as man's life consisteth not of the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Luke 12:17, he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater. And then I will bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. And whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Did you know this morning it is utterly impossible to focus on worldly treasures and heavenly treasures at the same time? It cannot be done. Jesus said so, Luke 16:13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he'll hate one and love the other, or else he'll hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. The word mammon means wealth. Solomon had a profound gift of wisdom and understanding, and it was given to him by God. And Solomon had unprecedented wisdom. He had unprecedented wealth. He had the pleasures of this world. And at the end of life, when he recounted his days and counseled his son, Solomon declared that all of his fleshly exploits, all of his endeavors, was absolutely, utterly vain, and concluded that the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep His commandments. Men many times waste their whole life, and I've done my share of this, and I'll go to the front of the line, but men will waste their entire life trying to be somebody God never intended them to be. I've tried to be other preachers until it was a glorious day when God let me find out that He created me to be me and not some other man. But there's folks that'll spend your life trying to be somebody God never intended you to be and trying to have things that God never intended you to have. And the whole time you'll never know the reality of real peace or having real joy. All you're doing is chasing an elusive dream. Can I say this to you this morning? Don't you walk out of here, I beg you, I love you and I care about you, don't you lie on me. Don't you walk out of here and say, Preacher Reeve said it's a sin to have some things in life. It's not a sin to have some things. It's not a sin for you to have the blessings of God in your life and enjoy some things God give you. But so many times, just like Solomon, had 700 wives and 300 concubines, and what did those women do according to the Word of God? They turned his heart away from God to follow their idols. And so many times in life, the things that you have gotten as blessings from God, if you're not careful, the financial blessings, the physical blessings, and many things that God's allowed you to have, Satan will pervert those things and turn them on you and turn them into a curse. It would behoove us this morning to learn and to know the difference between having things and things having us. The difference, that's worth saying again, ain't it? It would behoove us to know the difference between having things and things having us. I know a young couple in another state, 1,500 miles from here, and I love them and I care about them. I've counseled with them, I've prayed with them, I've been their friend, I've been there to preach to them. Their pastor told me the other day God had blessed them, God was blessing them in the church, God was blessing their home, things were going well, God was blessing their finances, and they bought a camper. And that pastor told me, he said, I'm afraid that camper is going to pull them out of the house of God. And one of them told him, no, preacher, no, sir, buddy, we'll go out on Friday nights, we'll go on Saturday, we'll be here on Sunday morning. And he told me just a few weeks ago, he said, it happened just like I thought it would. It started with going out on Friday nights and staying gone on Saturday, and now they're not coming back till Sunday evening, and they've left, abandoned the house of God. Because Satan took the blessing that they had and he twisted that thing and turned it into a curse. Don't you ever tell, hey listen, Preacher Reeves didn't tell you it's a sin to have a camper. It's not a sin to have a four-wheeler, a bass boat. It's not a sin. If you ladies want to have a little getaway place down at the beach, that kind of stuff, that if God blesses you to have it, God bless your heart, enjoy it for the glory of God. But when the things you have start to get in the way of you serving God, you're in deep trouble. Well, while we're on truth bombs, what does it mean, the fear of God? To fear God and to keep His commandments. The fear of God is a holy awe and a reverence of God and for His laws. But it doesn't stop there. It springs from a genuine love for His divine character. A genuine love for His divine character. I think a good definition of the fear of the Lord is to take God serious. I think so many times people say, but they're not taking anything serious. You're a fool. You're a fool. When you won't take God serious, you're fooling yourself. How we treat God and how we treat God's word, how we treat God's house, how we treat God's man, and how we treat God's people is a direct reflection of your respect or your lack of respect for His divine character. And it is a direct result of your love or your lack of love for Jesus Christ. I care about you folks this morning, but don't you dare stand in my face and tell me you love God, but you don't love God's house. Don't you dare tell me you love Jesus and you don't love His people. Don't you dare tell me you love Jesus and you don't love the man of God He sent to be your shepherd and your pastor. Don't you dare tell me you love God and you don't love the things of God. It's a lie. You've deceived yourself. You've deceived yourself. And I don't do what I do because I'm afraid God's going to slap me down. I have a respect, brother, a love for His divine character. And there's an old story about a teenage girl and some of her friends. Some of her friends was goading her and they were picking at her. And they're saying, we're going to go out late one night. We're going to party. Of what we want you to do is we want you to wait till your parents go to bed and we want you to climb out the window. We're going to meet you outside and we're going to go party. And she wouldn't do it and they couldn't talk her into do it. And finally, Brother Danny, one of those girls looked at her and said, you're afraid of what your daddy will do to you, ain't you? And she said, no. She said, to be honest with you, I'm a lot more afraid of what it'll do to my daddy. Did you hear what I just said? She wouldn't do it because of a fear of hurting her daddy. The reason, the motivation behind I trying to serve God or when you try to serve God should be because we love Him and we don't want to hurt Him. Not that we're afraid He's going to slap us down or put our children in the hospital or take our job away from us. But because we love Him. If you truly love somebody, and I've watched my wife in 38 years time and again, but if you truly love somebody, you will always choose to suffer loss rather than to see them have harm. You mothers know what I'm saying. How many times in your life have you suffered loss of your own to keep your children from harm? You see parents all the time, they'll neglect their children, they'll let their children do without while they'll go out and party and have a big time and they'll spend their money on what they want to. Don't you dare tell me you love your children. No, you don't. Real love causes you to care for others more than you care for yourself. And the Word of God says that Solomon said, fear God and keep His commandments. What is His commandments? His laws, His statutes, His ordinances. But it goes deeper than that. There's 613 laws and commandments in the Word of God. And I realize you or I, neither one, can't keep all those commandments. But what does this really boil down to? It really boils down to, for us, His divinely revealed truth. When God shows you, you ever heard that old saying, your wish is my command? When God lets you know His wishes, it is His command. When He lets you, He's Lord, ain't He? And if He's Lord, then that means you're lower than Him. You're the servant, and you're to do what He tells you to do, and that's His commandments. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. In 1 John 2:4, John said, he that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. That's right, Miss Charlene. That's what the Word says. If you say you know God and you won't keep His commandments, God said you're a liar. Preacher Reeves didn't say that. Don't blame me. I've done a lot of things, but I didn't write this Bible. God said you're a liar. Matthew 22:35, and one of them which was a lawyer asked Him a question, tempting Him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and prophets. Loving God is number one on the list. Loving your neighbor comes right behind that. 1 John 3:23, and this commandment, this is his commandment, that we should believe on him, on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he has given us commandment. There are multitudes of folks in this world that sincerely are convinced that they love God. But if you examine their lives based on the pages of God's Word, you find out that they don't love God. They really are in love with an idea, but they're not in love with God. My wife made a wedding cake for a young lady. She couldn't afford a wedding cake. Please don't tell him. It's just us, okay? Don't tell anybody my wife can make a wedding cake. She made this wedding cake for this young lady, and we show up at the event center. We get to the place setting up the cake. Some of the family comes in, and they're all in a row because her and her boyfriend have fought the night before like cats and dogs. And the question was posed, is she going to go through with the wedding? And one of her little cousins said, here's what she said. She said, I would just leave him at the altar, she said, but I look so good in the dress. I didn't make that up. Did I make that up, Sister Reeves? No, sir. I did not make that up. You already know how that marriage ended up, right? Because she was not in love with a man. She was in love with a concept. She was in love with an idea. She was in love with herself in that dress. But she was not in love with that man. And there's a lot of folks sit inside the four walls of a fundamental, independent, premillennial, dispensational, King James Bible believing, mission-minded Baptist church convinced they love God. But what they're in love with is an idea that there is some heavenly grandpa somewhere that's sitting on a throne, leaning on his cane, popping Valiums, worried about how the world's going to fall apart. And someday they're going to live like hell and the devil, and one day they're going to die. And when they do, they can just look at Papa and say, I'm sorry, and it'll all be okay. But I got news for you. That's your idea, not his. That won't work that way. And the Word of God said in verse number 14 that God shall bring every work into judgment and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. What a tragedy for a man to live out all of his days like Solomon did and then solemnly realize, Brother Ed, that everything he ever lived for and everything he ever worked for was worthless. And it meant absolutely nothing. It had no value, and the only thing that's going to happen is these youngins is going to fight over it one day, and a whole lot of it the government's going to get, and he's wasted his life for all this stuff that's meaningless. And you don't have but one life to live, and you don't get a redo on this thing, and when you die, you don't get a chance to come back and undo all your mistakes and fix all the things that you did wrong. You've got one chance, and you've got to do it right now. And that's what Solomon was telling his son, Rehoboam. He's saying, you need to love the Lord in your youth. He said, you need to get this thing settled right here and now. Are you going to live for God, or are you going to live for yourself? Now, I know the answer with most people. They're going to live for themselves. They're going to do what they want to do the way they want to do it because that's what they're going to do. And here's the tragedy to know that a man is not going to have a second chance. And verse number 7 in this scripture said, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. That word spirit is not capital S, the person of the Holy Ghost of God. That's not what that is. That is a small s. That literally means life, breath, When God created man in the garden, he created man in his own image, created he him, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Your living soul is a sum total of all the things that you have been taught, all the things you've learned, all the experiences that you've had, all the things that you have been through have culminated and come together and created within you a human soul. You are who you are. If you go back 100 years, not one of you existed. You were not a living soul. But the day you were conceived in your mother's womb, God gave you life. Now stay with me. I'm fixing to tell you something you're not used to being heard. God gave you life. You became a living soul. And because God gave you that life, from that day forward, the day you were conceived in your mother's womb, throughout the eons of eternity, there will never be a day, Miss Kim, that you won't be Miss Kim. There'll never be a day, Miss Stephanie, that you won't be Stephanie throughout eternity. The only difference is going to be where you spend it. What did the scripture just say? The spirit returns to God that gave it, and your spirit is either going to spend eternity in the presence of a three times holy God if you're prepared to meet him through the provision that he made in his darling son Jesus Christ, or God will take your spirit, your soul, your man as you are, and God will separate you and send you to H-E-L-L hell, a holding place, as a matter of fact, a temporary holding place for the unregenerate souls of unregenerate men. And one day they'll be brought out of hell, they'll go before God, and they'll stand before God in judgment. The great white throne judgment, to see what will be the degree of their punishment in the eternal lake of fire. So can I put this to you in simple terms that we'll all understand? Your life, your breath, your soul, all that you are is on loan from God. And you are not your own. And there's going to come a day you're going to have to go back and you're going to have to give an account. Now right here's where you make the world mad as an old wet hen. Right here is where the rub comes in. Brother Eric, I'm speaking in broad terms, okay, with a broad brush, and I understand there are exceptions, okay. So I've done through that. I've qualified this with exceptions. But sister, for the most part, vast majority, men don't have any problem loving a baby in a manger. If we take that a step farther, we can say for the vast majority, men really don't have any trouble loving a Savior hanging on a cross. But I'm going to tell you where you're going to hit a snag with an unrepentant, unregenerate man, because he has no place for a sovereign king that will one day be a righteous judge and hold him accountable for his actions and for his attitudes and what they did or did not do with Jesus Christ. And that's what Solomon had to say to his son. He said, you waste your life pursuing things in this world and you don't pursue God. There's going to come a day you're going to stand before him in judgment. And that's what the world... Hey, that's why they try to take God out of the schools. That's why they try to take God off of everything down at the courthouse. That's why they try to take God out of government, Brother Danny. It's not because they're so offended by a baby in a manger. That don't really bother them. It's not because they're even offended by the blood-stained Son of God hanging on the cross of Calvary. That's not what really bothers people. But the burr under their saddle, what really rubs them raw, is the understanding, Brother C.L., one day they're going to have to stand before him and they are going to have to give an account. See, we've raised a generation that don't want to give an account to anybody for anything. For anything. I mean, they'll go into a school and they'll murder 100 people and come back out and the news media puts them in front of a camera and they say, well, when I was a little boy, I wanted Cheerios and my mama made me eat Wheaties. No accountability. Can I tell you two things? And I tell you this in love because I care about Miss Audrey. Y'all know I love you. I care about you. As a parent, you better hold your children accountable. I don't get a whole lot of amens there. It's kind of quiet, but I'm going to take that a step deeper with another truth bomb. As your pastor, I'm going to have to stand up before God one day and give an account as to whether or not I held you accountable. If you're going to be a member of this church, you're going to be accountable. Because every one of us one day are going to stand before God and we are going to give an account to the things that were done in this body, whether they be good or whether they be evil. Verse 14, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing. Oh, you ain't hiding nothing. You ain't hiding nothing. God said his word can discern the difference between the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there's a It can divide asunder soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God knows what you're thinking right now. Did you know the book of Matthew, the Lord Jesus said that in the day of judgment that you will give an account for every idle word that you've spoken? I'm knee deep in the King James Bible. You say, preacher, why are you throwing all that here at us at Christmas? Why don't you talk about a baby in a manger? Because you're going to judgment. You're going to have to stand before God one day and give an account. And I'm going to have to give an account whether I told you. One day you're going to have to do something with this thing. I love you. I care for you. My soul aches this morning because I know this world's pulling so hard. This world's telling you what it wants you to be, what you're supposed to be, how you're supposed to look, how you're supposed to dress, what kind of automobile you're supposed to drive, and what you have to do to be accepted, and what you have to do to be cool, and what you have to do to be successful in this world. And this world is going to burn one day. And Satan's a liar, and you're going to have to stand before God. And Solomon said, the only thing that's going to matter when you get there, did you fear God? And did you keep his commandments? You know how I know you fear God? You keep his commandments. You do what's right. Sister Sheila, I love you, sis. Y'all are precious to me. I've watched your life since I've been pastor of this church and since I've been coming into this building. I have absolutely no reason whatsoever in my heart, none whatsoever, to doubt you love God. I believe you do. How's that? Let's just be real. Miss Stephanie, I have no reason in my heart, none whatsoever, to look at you and the life you've lived in front of me and doubt whether or not you really do love God. I believe you do. I see it. Now that I've picked on two of the sweetest ladies in the church, I'll just make it to everybody else. What's people seeing out of your life? What's people seeing out of your life? Because you're testifying every day. You're testifying who you are, what you are, what you think, whether you really fear God, whether you really love him, or whether you're really interested in what God... Hey, listen, I've done heard all this stuff before. Folks come up with every excuse under the sun not to be at church, not to be at the house. Listen, if you don't love church, you don't tell me you love God. That's ludicrous. Huh? Jeremy, I'd give anything if I could go to Paul and Nanny's for another Sunday dinner and my family still be there. They're dead and gone. I'd give anything if I could. Because of the love. Are you following what I'm trying to say to you? God's going to judge you one day. It won't be Preacher Reeves. God already judged in his word. And you got to figure out whether you're lining up with or you're not lining up with. Jeremy, you're a carpenter. You're a good carpenter. I got a lot of respect for you. I had a fellow help me build a house, and he had a crew come and brought about 16 Mexican boys, and they framed my whole house in one day. And I mean, they threw that thing together, and when I got ready and me and one of the other boys was working, putting some fascia board on that thing, I said, you know, that old boy that we got to do this house, when Christmas comes around him, I'm going to buy him a ball of string, because he obviously didn't use the string line when he set these rafters. Good carpenter's got a ball of string and he's got a level. You know what the Word of God called it? Joel talked about a plumb line, plumb bob. Y'all carpenters know what a plumb bob is. That's what lets you, that tells you a whole lot. More than your sanctified eyeball, that plumb line will tell the truth. This is God's plumb line. It's God's level. It's God's string line. And you got to measure your life up, not by this world, not by everybody else. Even, Brother Chip, not by the people at the church. Because you're going to have to measure up to God's measurement.